the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
The last few weeks, you'll know that we're going through a series looking at Abraham, a series in Genesis. And we've got up to Genesis 16. So if you want to turn to, there should be a little Bible in the just below the seat in front of you. If you want to turn to page 15. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian servant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. I don't know what you think of when you hear that story. If you remember last week, we were looking at Abraham being counted righteous in God's eyes, being made right before God, because of his faith, because he believed in God. But then we look at the very next chapter and we think, what is going on? Why does he think this is a good idea? Well, it reminded me of a film, I'm now going to show my age, a film that was out in 1993. So, sorry, apologies for those of you too young to remember this film. But there was a film called Indecent Proposal. And there was a young couple in the film. He was an architect and she was a real estate agent. And he designed this incredible dream home, absolutely beautiful, by the sea, it was going to be fantastic. But then the recession hit and they couldn't make their mortgage payments. So they had this really clever idea to go to Las Vegas and to gamble the little money that they had to try and win enough money to pay off their mortgage. I don't advise anyone to do that, by the way. It didn't work out. They lost all of their money, and they were desperate. But then in comes Robert Redford, this suave billionaire, who offers them $1 million to sleep with the wife, Demi Moore. So then they're stuck in this decision. They take the money, then they can have their dream. Or do they lose everything and be penniless? Anyway, she decides to sleep with Robert Redford. So they get the money, but it's an utter disaster. Their marriage falls apart. Robert Redford actually goes and buys the land that they were trying to buy, so they don't even get their dream house, and it's a complete disaster. And it's an example of an indecent proposal that led to disaster. And it kind of came into my head as I was reading this passage, and I thought, here is an indecent proposal that Sarah makes, and it leads to utter disaster. So what we're going to do this morning is to look at each three characters and see how on earth did this happen? How could they go from the chapter before where they're in God's presence, where Abraham is counted righteous, how did they get from that to this? So we're going to look at Sarah first. Now, obviously, this isn't a picture of Sarah, but I just thought it's nice to have a little photo to kind of think. Sarah was quite old, and she'd had no children. She was the head of a massive household of servants, and yet she had no children of her own. She was past the age of having children. In fact, she was way past the age of having children, and she was filled with sadness. Perhaps she thought she'd lost God's blessing. In verse 2, we read her say, "The Lord has kept me from having children." There may have been many reasons why she thought that had happened. Perhaps she'd lost God's favour. Perhaps she'd been too disobedient. Or maybe he didn't care. I wonder, when we don't have answers to prayer, what do we assume? Do we assume that God doesn't care about us? Do we assume that we're too rubbish, too sinful to get the answer that we want? Or do we assume that he just isn't there? This week I started reading a book called God on Mute by Peter Grieg. I only actually read the first page, but it had a really powerful quote on the first page, so I want to share it with you. So, hold on. Okay, there it is. So on the first page, it was some graffiti that was found in the 1940s in a German city in the basement. And it was a Jewish believer who was hiding out from the Gestapo. And on this wall, he'd scratched out these words: "I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I cannot feel it. I believe in God, even when he is silent." But Sarah didn't believe in God, even when he was silent. She didn't believe that he would answer her prayer. She doubted. This is a slide that Derek put up last week, looking at their need to be righteous, that Abraham was made right because he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How can we be made right with God? Can we DIY? Can we do it ourselves? Or do we have to let God instead? And last week he had learned the lesson that we can't do it ourselves, but that only God can make us right with him. But Sarah had forgotten this. She doubted that God could actually do what he had promised, for whatever reason. And she had forgotten that. She failed to seek God. She tried to do things herself. She comes up with her great plan. Now, plan A, which was God's plan, was that Sarah would have a child. But that hasn't happened. So plan B was that Abraham's servant would inherit. And we looked at that last week, didn't we? In chapter 15, verse 3. And verse 4, Abraham says about Eliza, his servant. Now, you may wonder, why did Abraham say that his servant would then inherit? Well, what Abraham and Sarah were doing was looking at the cultural norms of the society where they lived. So these are some stone tablets which were discovered in Nuzi, which is by Kirkuk along the banks of the Tigris River. And it was discovered there. They date back from the time when Abraham and Sarah were alive. And they describe the laws of the society, so the cultural norms of the time. So basically, if a couple were childless, they had a couple of options. So the first one was that one of their servants could become their heir. They could choose one. So that's what Abraham did. He chose Eliza. And then the second one was that the master could take a slave girl, If she had a child, if she had a son, then the legal wife could adopt that son, and then that would be another way of getting an heir. So these, actually, Sarah didn't just pluck this crazy idea out of her head. This was a cultural acceptable practice at the time. And but she even questioned whether this would be whether this would work. So in verse 2 she says, "Perhaps I can build a family through her." And I wonder if that perhaps was, perhaps she'll have a baby, or perhaps this will be acceptable to God. And it's a challenge for us as well, isn't it? Things that are culturally acceptable aren't necessarily acceptable to God. And if you look even in our own culture, the last 50 years, what's acceptable culturally has changed massively. But God hasn't changed. And what's acceptable to God hasn't changed. So we need to look, don't we, at what we're doing in our lives. Is it acceptable to God? Doesn't matter if the rest of our culture says, oh, that's a great idea, but actually, is it acceptable to God? So plan A was that Sarah would have a baby. Plan B was Abraham saying his servant could inherit. But Sarah comes up with plan C. She tries to do it herself. And she tells Abraham to sleep with her servant. Now, the real problem in this passage isn't a moral problem. The real problem's a problem of faith. Sarah didn't trust God. She didn't have the faith to trust that these promises that he had given time and time again to Abraham would actually come true. She has an inadequate picture of God. She set limits on him. She's looking from a human perspective. Well, I'm so old, there's no way I'm ever going to have a child, so I'm going to have to do my own thing. And maybe I've missed out on what God wanted. And she forgets who God is. She limits his power. She doesn't think, well, if God's the creator of the universe, of course he can give me a child at any stage of my life. She forgets that. And I wonder, do we limit God's power? Do we have this little concept of actually what he can do? Now, I read quite quickly, usually, and I often run out of books to read when I'm on holiday and end up reading a lot of drivel because it's what's lying around. But when I was a child and I went on holiday with my parents, they had a lot of missionary biographies that they had with them. So I would read these, and they're amazing stories of how ordinary people stepped out in faith to follow God and to serve him, and how God blessed them powerfully. And it gave me this huge picture of a God who can take weak, sinful human beings and do massive things through them for his glory. And I wonder if we have that picture, or if we kind of crush God down to this little thing that he can do and almost don't want to ask him the big things. I wonder if we limit his power, or if we look around at the universe and see his unlimited power. Do we read his word and see his incredible power? Do we hear stories of how he's worked in the world and in people's lives and see and recognize his power? But I wonder if you're thinking, well, why did God make them wait so long? Why did he wait? Why did they have to wait so very long? We live in a very instant society, don't we? And the thought of waiting until you're way too old to have a child, it's a very, very long time for them to have had to wait. And I wonder, it doesn't tell us in the Bible why God made them wait. But I wonder if it was maybe to show that he was behind the birth. That actually when it was physically impossible for her to have a child, then God gave her a child. And then that child was truly a gift from God, truly an answer to a promise. It could only have been him. I think it's wonderful when you do get answers to prayer that are like that, and you can hold on to them then. Colin and I once went to a church in Leicester, and the night before we'd had a conversation, and I'd been praying out to God. Colin went to sleep straight away, because he always does, and I'd been stressing about what we'd been talking about, because I always do, and so I was praying lots and lots about it. And we went to this church where we only knew one person. We were going to a friend's commissioning service. She was about to go to Tanzania as a missionary. And this guy stood up and said, oh, we were praying before the service, and God's told us that there's some people here who need prayer. And he said, there's a couple who were talking last night, and their wife prayed, or one of them prayed out to God for help. And then he repeated exactly what we'd said. And it was one of those moments where you think, how on earth did he know that? But he knew that because God had told him. And it's at moments like that where you know there's no physical, there's no human way that anybody could know what we talked about. But God knew, and God cared enough to tell somebody else to tell us that he had heard and that he wanted to answer our prayers. We have a truly amazing God who cares about us so much. So what about Abraham? Well, again, Abraham doubts God's promise. So God has told him time and time again, you will have a child. He has told him, you don't need a plan B. You don't need a servant to be your male heir. I am going to give you a child. But Abraham goes along with what Sarah says. Now in verse 4, it just says Abraham agreed. Now if you found what Sarah said quite shocking, like here, go sleep with my slave girl, isn't it even more shocking that Abraham just agrees? It doesn't record him going, are you sure that's a good idea? I'm not sure that's what God would want. No. Does it record him going, oh, let's pray about it? No. It's quite a shock for someone who has just been counted righteous in God's eyes. He listens to Sarah and he obeys her. He listens to Sarah and not God's promises. So he makes mistakes. He doubts God, despite all the promises that God has given him. He doesn't seek God, but instead he follows the advice of his wife. And obviously, usually that is a fantastic thing to do. I always recommend following the advice of your wife. But on this occasion, it wasn't a good plan. So basically, Abraham should test the advice. Just as we should test advice, we can have spiritually great people telling us stuff that maybe isn't actually what God wants. We should always test. How do we test? We look at God's word. Is this in line with what God has said? And this is a big no, obviously not. But Abraham doesn't go back to what God has promised him. He doesn't hold on to the promise. And if he had stopped, he might have realized the disastrous consequences of what he was doing. But I find this incredibly reassuring. Here is a great man of God, a spiritual giant. He seems like he's in a completely different league to us. But yet he fails. He's just like one of us. He struggles over sin. His faith, when stretched, fails. And he wavers in his obedience. It's reassuring also that this isn't made up. If you were going to make up a faith, you wouldn't pick a founding father who messed up so much. And that's one of the things I love about the Bible, is that so many of the characters in the Bible mess up because they're human. But it brings an authenticity, I think, to what we read in God's word. So why doesn't Abraham trust? Why does he listen to the world around him, to his wife, to the cultural norms? Why doesn't he trust God? Maybe because he'd had so long to wait. Who knows? It doesn't tell us why Abraham acts in the way that he does. But what about us? Do we trust God? When we have worries, financial, worries about the future, worries about families, trying to make decisions, do we have sleepless nights? Or do we actually trust? We've got the entire Bible with God's promises to us that we can read to encourage us. Like Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God who cares for us, who wants us to come back to him. And in light of the promises in the Bible, he promises to always be with us. In light of that, our problems don't disappear, but they can become less overwhelming. We can have a sense of peace, even when we haven't got an answer yet. Abraham didn't have a problem, but he had to wait a very, very long time. Do you remember that song we just sang? Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. He needed to wait, and so did we. Of course, we have the benefit of hindsight. Don't want to be too cruel to Abraham and Sarah here. We know the story works out well. We know what God was doing. They didn't. But in our lives too, we don't necessarily know what God's doing. So we need to wait upon the Lord. I wonder if we patiently trust. I think one of the hardest things for Christians now isn't necessarily moral issues, but it's the issue of trusting God. Do we trust God? I think for the church, on the whole, in the UK, we have an easy life. We work hard, we get money, we can buy a car, we can have a house, we put our children to nice schools, we have an okay life. And sometimes we don't have to trust God because we don't step out of our comfort zone enough. Apparently, those people who do sport tell me that if you exercise a muscle, it helps it get stronger. And if you don't exercise it, it gets a bit weak and wobbly. So I think it's the same with our spiritual muscles. If we step out and we trust God and he is with us and he answers us, then we trust him more and more and more. But in our lives, when things are so easy, we almost feel we don't have to trust him so much. And I think it's great to step out of your comfort zone, maybe as students going out to invite their friends to events week, or for us inviting our friends to things at church. Step out of our comfort zone and see God blessing us and using us. One of the things I loved about going overseas was that you lose your support network, your church, your family, and you have to rely completely on God. And then when he comes through, it's so encouraging. You know that God is with you and that he can help you. So what about Hagar? I don't know if you can see that. We have no idea what Hagar thought of this, but maybe she thought it was a great idea, but she had no choice at all. But she gets pregnant, and suddenly she becomes a very important person. She was basically given a promotion. She wasn't on equal standing with Sarah, but she became a slave wife. And if she produced an heir, in that cultural norm of the time, she would become the primary wife in the eyes of society. So Sarah was demoted. So this is why Hagar is acting in this way. She's acting accordingly. She starts despising her mistress, who couldn't give Abraham a son. Sarah gets angry with her, mistreats her, and so she runs away. But an angel appears to her. An angel of the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God appears to her? The first six verses of this passage, the only mention of God is that he gets the blame for not giving Sarah a baby. But now in verse 7, he turns up. And he speaks to who? He speaks to Hagar, the slave girl, the Egyptian slave girl. It describes it as the angel of the Lord. And there's a lot of debate about who this angel is. Was it just an angel, or was it actually the pre-incarnate Christ? So was it Jesus before he came to earth? And in a way, if you look at verse 10, he says, I will increase your descendants. An angel wouldn't have power to increase the descendants. So perhaps this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And then verse 13, Hagar says, you are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one. So she thinks he is God too. But anyway, whoever he is, this is incredible that God would speak to this poor slave girl. It's a patriarchal society at that time, so women had very, very little importance at all, very few rights, in fact, none. So not only was she a woman, but she was a slave girl, and she was Egyptian. And I think it's a fantastic demonstration of God's incredible love for the entire world, not just for the Jewish nation, but for the world. He loves the world so much, and he loved her. He knew that she was in this disastrous position through no fault of her own. He came, he blessed her, he spoke to her. He gave a wonderful name to her son, Ishmael, which means God hears. Every time she calls his name, she will remember, God heard me. God heard me when I was crying in the desert. God heard me. God cares. What a wonderful name to have. Now, if you're wondering about the prophecy, it sounds like an insult rather than anything nice, doesn't it? He'll be a donkey, a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Well, actually, it's supposed to, the idea of the donkey is that he's a free roaming spirit and that he will live away from normal society's rules. So it wasn't an insult, it was a description of the kind of lifestyle that he would live, one that's free roaming, and he would be a strong person. You do wonder, don't you, with the mess that this created with the with Ishmael's descendants, with the Arab nation still fighting their Jewish neighbours. You do wonder if history might have been different if there hadn't been this indecent proposal. Now, there were consequences of sin. Hagar's life, and obviously Ishmael, and there were consequences of Sarah and Abraham's sin. And sometimes I think we need to think through the consequences of sin. They cannot be ignored. When I was a fifth year at secondary school, which is year 11, for those of you who are young, I had a friend who, she had a boyfriend, and I think I was the only Christian in my year at school, which I found really, really difficult. And my friend had a boyfriend, and she said, well, everyone is having sex with their boyfriend, so I'm going to do that. So she went and did that. And then she became pregnant. And she was bemoaning the fact that she had done this one time and she got pregnant. But it was the consequences of her actions. But then sadly, she went on to have an abortion because she didn't want to have a child at that stage in her life. She was only 16. She wanted to go to university. And so it didn't fit in with her life plan. So she had an abortion. And I remember in the lower sixth, we sat there watching video called The Silent Scream about what happens when a child is aborted, and it's a pretty horrible film, very powerful. And anyway, she burst into tears and ran out of the room. So I went to talk to her, and she said, I've killed someone. And so her first action that she did, because everyone else is doing it, because it's a cultural norm, actually had disastrous consequences. And I remember all my friends thought I was crazy because I said, as a Christian, I think you should wait till you get married. They all thought I was completely mad until they all had these various experiences that happened. Another friend became pregnant, and then her boyfriend left her when she was pregnant. Then she had a miscarriage, and there was no one there to support her. And when we were in our late 20s, they all said to me, yeah, I can see that makes sense, actually. And I thought, we need to be able to stand against cultural norms and to help people see consequences of their actions. Now, I put the verse on focus from the beginning of chapter 21, which says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. He promised her a child, and he gave her a child many years after she was expecting it. But I love that, because what's she just done? She doubted God. She didn't seek him. She blamed him for not giving her a child. She blamed Abraham for her pain. She mistreated Hagar. Surely she should be punished for all of those horrendous things that she's done. But no, God was gracious to her, and God blessed her with a child. Now you may think, fantastic, that's the Hollywood ending, that's the end of the film, everyone lives happily ever after. Well, they don't. But oddly enough, we've run out of time. So what I'd like you to do is to read this through at home and to think about, does Abraham doubt again, or does he seek God? What happens with Sarah and Hagar? And what about us? Do we doubt God? Do we doubt that he really loves us? Do we doubt his power to answer our prayers? Do we doubt his existence? Do we know the consequences of our sin? Do we think through before we act or speak? Do we patiently and prayerfully seek God? Do we hold on to his many wonderful promises? I think it'd be great to encourage one another with how God's blessed us. It was great at Newquay when Paul Keyes asked us all to say a blessing that God had given us, and people shouted out various blessings. But I wanted to know, what's the story behind that blessing? Why was that a blessing? So I think it's a fantastic opportunity we have as a church to share with each other answers to prayer, to encourage each other how God helps us on a day-to-day basis. So let's pray together now. Dear Father God, we pray that you would forgive us when we doubt you, when we doubt your love for us, when we doubt your power to act in our lives or in the world, or when we doubt your presence with us. Help us, Lord, to always seek you, to rely on you completely, to stand against cultural norms, to immerse ourselves in your word, to know you more, to hold on to your promises for all eternity. Father, we pray as we go out into this world this week, you would help us to hold on to you and to know that you hear us and that you love each one of us, no matter what we've done, no matter how weak we are, you love us. And Father, we praise you for that. Amen.